Thank you so much for having me here. And I understand you've been studying through today's gospel. And today I'm going to come to the chapter on repentance. That's a big word, but it's a Bible word. Repentance. And I want to mention to the boys, it's so good we have young boys here. There's something you face in life that is like repentance. When you go out to play and you do something to a friend, maybe didn't even know it was going to hurt him, but it really hurt him, and you get into a fight. And then you go home and your parents find out and you talk about it and they say, you need to go back to him and say, I'm sorry. And maybe even more than that, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And that's kind of like repentance, although repentance is more than that. Sometimes the things that we do in life are offensive not only to our neighbor and friend, but they hurt in the kingdom of God. And God is insulted by the things that we do, and we need to tell him we're sorry, and we need to turn away from those sins and the things that displease him and are against the scripture. So we're going to talk about repentance, and I want to begin by pointing out that the Old Testament text shows that repentance is definitely a major theme of the Old Testament. I'm just going to read one passage from Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. And of course, that's where Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, predicting his coming. And the passage says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the way of life that's against God's commandments. Let the wicked, and the definition of a wicked person, is he's breaking the commandments of God. God made the world, and he gave us a list of rules to live by. And sin is the transgression of the law of God, breaking the law of God. Let the wicked forsake his way of life in breaking the commandments of God. Let him forsake that way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Sometimes sin lives in the mind and the thoughts long after external habits have been broken. It's not easy to break those ways of life that are contrary to God's law. But it's even more difficult to get out of your mind practices of sin that you've had. Let the wicked forsake his manner of life that's against God's commandments, and the unrighteous man his thoughts that God does not approve of. And let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him, and return to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. When we confess our sins to God, when we turn away from our sins, when we fight against our sins, when we battle the thoughts out of our mind that lead to sin and that have come from sin, the Lord will have compassion on us, and he will abundantly pardon if we follow that commandment to repent. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a beautiful piece of poetry from Isaiah about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an Old Testament text that describes and talks about repentance. And I want to read a number of Bible texts now that mention repentance. when John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ the Savior. He was sent to call people's attention to the Savior of the world arriving, and that people needed to look to him and learn from him. And in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. First word, repent. That's the preparation for coming to the Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Bear the fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what the prevalence of John's message was to the Jewish people who were taught in the Old Testament the ways of God and righteousness. But he said the Messiah is about to arrive on the scene. Repent and bear the fruit in keeping with repentance. Then in the New Testament, Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, an evil generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, you remember that story, boys, don't you? How Jonah, for 3 days and three nights, he was swallowed by a big fish and he was in the belly of the fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's talking about when Jesus was crucified. For 3 days and three nights, he was buried. He was in a tomb. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For, you remember, Jonah was on the way to Nineveh to preach the people should repent. And the nation amazingly repented. And the story of Jonah ends with Jonah sitting on a hill, very disconsolate. He didn't want the Ninevites to be converted because God had already prophesied to the Jews that Nineveh would rise up and be one of the nations to punish them for their sin. And so when they repented, he was sad about it because they were going to come someday and destroy part of the Jewish people. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, Jesus said, someone greater than Jonah is here. And he's referring to himself as being a greater prophet than Jonah. Then we'll read from Luke 13, 1 to 3. There were some people present as Jesus was teaching who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Now, Pilate's a bad guy in the Bible. Pilate had a lot to do with opposing Jesus Christ and sending him to his death. And here is another thing that he had done. He killed Jewish people and threw their blood in with the sacrifices to his gods. So that's what the people were telling Jesus about. Do you know what these Galileans are doing to the Jews? And Jesus said, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners because they suffered in this way? Do you think that? Well, maybe God let that happen because they were so sinful. No, I tell you, said Jesus, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, that's some statement in preaching, isn't it? Unless you repent, you're going to perish as those that you look at what happened to the Galileans as something that is horrible. But you're going to face the same kind of perishing if you do not repent. So many of the texts in the Old Testament and the New Testament are about the necessity of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if you want to look for more of them, I'd recommend reading the book of Acts, where you find repentance often mentioned. Now, I want to tell you about another book on the subject of repentance, just to make you aware of it. It's small. You see, it's smaller than mine. I got wordy with this big thing. It's a little booklet by Sinclair Ferguson. I hope you know that name. He's a great man of God and preacher of our generation. And his book is called The Grace of Repentance. And it's an important booklet in a couple of ways. And that is two striking features. He shows that the language and teaching of repentance in the Old Testament, he picks out the words that the Jews would understand as a word for repentance and calls them to our attention. The Old Testament. And then he ties this doctrine in a wonderful way to the 95 theses that Martin Luther nailed to the door at the time of the Reformation. And he contrasts repentance with Roman Catholic penance. Have you heard that word from Catholic friends? Penance means when you pay the Pope a certain amount of money and he sets free one of your relatives who's in purgatory suffering. And in the days of Martin Luther, Leo the X was the Pope. And he wanted to build an amazing cathedral, and so he hired a man named Tetzel to go out and preach. You throw so much money in a box that he had, and when you hear the sound, the ring of the coin in the box, a soul is lifted to heaven out of purgatory. And of course, people who knew that they had relatives who didn't live a holy life were worried about what happened to my uncle, my aunt, my parent, who didn't live a holy life and worship God. Well, they'd pay that money to get them out of purgatory and into heaven. And Luther was appalled at that, and he wrote the 95 Theses, and for good reasons, Mr. Ferguson says that those 95 Theses are more important to the history of the world than the British Magna Carta and the American Declaration of Independence. That's some statement. So, Ferguson's is only 60 pages long, and it's shorter than mine. But he's got some great stuff in there. Now, what is repentance? Catechisms coming out of the Reformation in the period of the the active clergymen of those days, there are many parts of catechisms that speak of repentance. What is repentance? And they give the answer. Repentance, I'm going to break it up in short sections so you get all the emphases of the catechism questions coming from the days of the Puritans. Repentance unto life. Okay, that's saying when you do what the Bible says about repentance, it will lead to life, eternal life. We face death and destruction with our sins, but repentance for our sins leads to life. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. Now, we know what grace is. A grace is favors that come from God that we don't deserve. Kindness is from God that we do not deserve. It's a saving grace. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. Well, you know this about faith, don't you? By grace, you are saved through faith. And that faith that you have is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. And those who really repent in the biblical sense of the term, of their sins and their thoughts that are contrary to God, those who really do repent receive the grace of God, just as our faith is a gift from God. It wasn't our works, lest any man should become a braggart about himself. It's the gift of God, and so is repentance the gift of God, and a saving gift of God. Okay, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, okay, a sinner is the one who repents, whereby a sinner, with a true sense of his sin, he knows what he's done, and he knows it's displeasing to God, and he knows he's broken the commandments of God. A sinner, with a true sense of his sin, and at the same time knowing something else, that there is mercy with God for those who repent. Who has a true sense of his sin, and he knows that there's a merciful God who forgives sinners, when he, with grief, sorrow, turns from his sin, because of sorrow, he's become sorry about his sins. Sorrow and hatred of his sins, because he's in a spot where he can't do anything else to become right with God and to have the hope of everlasting life when this life ends. A sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. That's one of the catechism's definition of repentance. Now, with grief and hatred of his sin turning from it, where is he going to go? To God. He starts seeking God. With sincere effort and a trust in the mercy of God. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Now that doesn't mean he's become a perfect man. It doesn't mean he'll never sin again. But he really hates the sin. I remember, you know, we talked about the children who sometimes get in trouble when they're out playing, and there's been a fight of some kind. I remember we had a daughter who fought with the girl next door, and sometimes these two little girls would be climbing a tree punching each other. And then she'd come in all crying, and you got to go out and apologize to her. You got to tell her what you did was wrong. You won't do it again. Well, one time she came in all crying from one of these fights, and she said, "I already said my sorries. I already said I was sorry." Well, that's the start of it. But with true sense of his sin, turns away from it. That doesn't mean he won't stumble into it again, and he won't have to repent again. He won't have to express his sorrow to God again. But there is some effort and plans, full purpose of an endeavor after. I've got a plan. to fight. Don't you have some aspect of your life that irritates other people, hurts other people? It comes back time and again, and you say, I wish I wouldn't like that. Well, do you have a plan to overcome it? Do you have a way of, now how can I stop myself from talking like that, or how can I stop my thoughts when I'm turning channels on the TV and nobody else is around? How can I get my thoughts off of these things? Hatred of his sin and his thoughts, and turning to God. At the same time, having a realization of the mercy of God. We're not talking about one experience forever, but as you read the Bible and its verses on repentance, you will find that this is meant to be a lifetime effort of the person who has become a Christian. That he will have to, the rest of his life, fight against sin. We have not become such great men that we do not fall into sin. And we're going to need this whole matter of repentance. So I'll just say it once more. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, doth turn from it to God with full intention of and endeavor after new obedience to God's commandments. That's what it is. And I want to read from our actual, not that what I've been giving you as a definition of repentance is in one of the catechisms that we use to teach children. But I want to read to you from our church's Confession of Faith, the Baptist Confession of 1689, and how it closes this whole subject of repentance. Repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body and death and motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Such is the provision of God that he has made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation. Now listen to these two statements. Such is the nature of it that no sin is so small but it deserves damnation. The smallest sin that you know to be a sin is worthy of damnation. Yet, there is no sin so great. Think of the worst sin and the worst sinner you've ever known. There is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on him that repents. That's pretty important, isn't it? It makes you realize how important repentance is. And because it says these two things, our confession says, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. Because a small sin can damn a man. And the gospel can save the worst sinner you've ever known about or met. And so we have to keep preaching repentance from the Word of God. That's the basics of repentance and the things that I wanted to say to you about it this morning. I'll allow a few moments for others to add to that if you want to, or ask a question about repentance. And it's different than penance. That's where the Pope says if you give a certain amount of money, you get people out of hell. Penance and repentance, and the Catholic Bible has changed the word repentance into penance everywhere. And it's not the same thing. Yes, sir.
In your book, you make a distinction between confession and repentance. I'd be curious, just interested in having you talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. Confession of my sin before God is an awesome thing. If my mind is right that He is a holy God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, it's hard to confess to God with that view of Him before you. But you can say, well, I did this and I was wrong, and think it's all over. But it isn't just, okay, I feel better now that I confessed it. I mean, we do feel better. If we get into a squabble with our wives and we go and say, I'm sorry I said that, I'm sorry I started the conversation that way, we do feel better, don't we? But there's more to it if we've offended God. And so, not just confessing, sure, I did something wrong, and I said my sorries, but there's a matter of resolving not to go back to it again and figuring out some ways to keep myself on the trail of doing what's pleasing to God. So it does reach deeper into me than just confessing. And you know that, again, the Catholic system has made it that way, hasn't it? You go into a priest and you confess that you did this sin. No matter how bad it is, the Catholic Church will take care of it. No, you've got to take care of it before God.
Along that line, in today's gospel, there's the idea that repentance is just agreeing with God. And so you say, yes, what I did was wrong, and it was sin, and that's all that's involved in repentance. You say that it involves turning from your sin, then that's works.
Yeah.
And so they say, no, it's all grace. So a person isn't required to repent in the sense of turning. All he has to do is agree with God.
Right.
What do you? That seems like that just misses the whole point of biblical doctrine of repentance.
Right. Yeah, it is turning from it to God and turning to God and wanting Him, not your old ways. And that is a lifelong struggle. So it's not talking about somebody who suddenly becomes perfect. There's going to be repentance. There are going to be days that I have to kneel down before God again and confess that I did things in a wrong way and ask Him to give me the grace and the wisdom to know how to not repeat those things. Yes, brother.
I think it's important to also say in that conversation is that repentance is a fruit of faith. So even in initial repentance, it's always born out of a true state of faith.
Right.
Unbelieving people don't repent.
No, it's not a concept of people who are not seeking to follow the scriptures. It's absolutely unique to the Bible. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why did he say that?
Is it fair to say that lordship of Christ in our life and repentance go hand in hand?
Sure.
If it's truly our Lord, and that
right.
Is the, what you say, the perspective that we should live. So just to confess our God.
Yeah. And there's so much in the teaching of Christ that just brings repentance to light. I mean, his parable of the prodigal son, a young man that grew up with a wealthy father, and he said, "Give me the share of money that's going to come to me. I can't wait till you die. I want the money now." And he went into a far country and squandered it on wild living. And when everything was gone, he came to himself. And he said, he had gotten so low that he was feeding pigs for a farmer, and he wanted to eat the pig's food. And he came to his senses and said, "How many have food enough to spare who are working for my father? I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Will you let me be one of your servants?'" That's a picture of going to God when we know we've really messed up. And he went back to his father, and he started the speech. He said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son." He didn't even finish his statement. The father said to other servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him, and the shoes on us. God's not going to squeeze you into embarrassing situations when you approach him. But he is expecting you from the heart to confess and forsake sin." And he gives so much more. He gave his son the best of clothing, ring, shoes, and killed the fatted calf and had a celebration inviting all his friends to it. And the Father, God, rejoices when people come to him in repentance and showers many blessings upon them. Yes, sir.
Thinking about your example with your daughter, and then this prodigal son example too. So when, you know, I guess I can see how a 5-year-old girl or whatever, she can say with all sincerity, "I'm sorry and I'll never do it again." Or if you're a prodigal son and you've done something huge like that, "I'm sorry, Father, and I'll never do it again." So what about in the context of besetting or repeat sin? You know, when you're
57
years old, how can you say to God with a straight face, "I'll never do it again"?
Well, right. That's a human statement, and I need to be honest. You know, I'm not worthy to be received, and in all likelihood, if I don't do this again, I can't tell you I won't break another rule and offend you. So change me, you know, give me the spirit that makes me like Christ. And that's what I want, and that's where I want to head, but the power's not in me. And we say that in prayer often. Yeah.
And with those besetting sins, just in some ways they are the same as the other. The prodigal son, look where he was, look what he had done, not worthy to be called son. For those besetting sins, we still come in the same way. We hate them. We hate those besetting sins. And we come, like you said, we come to God, we know we can't come with a straight face and say, "I'll never do it again." We hate that we know we will do it again, but we don't want to do it again. And there's that hatred and, I think the Westminster used the word detestation. You detest it. You want to turn from it. You don't want to keep doing this. And God help me not to do it. So there's the purpose. With a sincere heart, you don't want to just say, "Well, I just confess it and I know I'm going to go do it again, so what?" And there's that idea in today's Christian church that we're all sinners, you know. We all just do those things, and so it's not a big deal. Or you know, we shouldn't beat ourselves up over it, or we should we're okay, you know, no big deal. And then you start pointing the fingers at everybody else. Well, look at what you do, and look at what you do, and then, well, there's no repentance in that.
No.
Well, you may be agreeing with God that it's wrong and that it's sin, but there's no hatred of it. There's no wanting to turn from it. You know, the prodigal son, he wasn't worried about anybody else.
Right.
His self-righteous big brother or anybody else. He was worried about himself. And look what I've done. And I think that even though he said he could still hate him just the same as any other sin.
And you may have to say, teach me how to keep from falling into this pit again.
We keep the humble too, because we have to be sort of mindful that it's not on our own, it's God that does it.
Excellent point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, what Carl was saying too, like your besetting sin that you have, let's say you have besetting sin of gluttony, and you know, so you're going to ask God for forgiveness, and you know, I'm never going to open a refrigerator door again. Well, you're going to open a refrigerator door again.
And,
you're going to open a cabinet again. But.
And if it happens too soon again, it's hard to come back and confess it again.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah. But, I mean, those are hard things for, you know, those type of sins are hard for us to deal with.
Yeah.
People in those situations. But that's where, I guess, don't prefer to her unless if your wife is with you or something like that.
Yeah.
Or,
yeah.
Or help, somehow you got to figure out that, you know, I'm not going to eat when the wife eats or whatever. I don't know how you figure it out. But.
Yeah. Yeah, and then I think the other parable of Christ that's so illustrative is when the tax collector, who was really a traitor to his nation, he was taking money that he shouldn't be taking from everybody in the country. He went into the temple to pray, and he would not so much as look toward God or the place that God was supposed to be specially present. But he beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am the sinner. Yeah.
When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is that related to what you just said?
Sure.
That's the same concept, right?
Right.
And that tax collector was mourning for his sin.
Well, in that parable, there's a Pharisee who really doesn't pray to God. He praises himself. I do this right, and I do that right, and I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there who's a tax collector. And then this man who's beating on his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. Jesus said he went down to his house justified, not the other man.
And say, well, I was thinking of the doctrine of radical amputation that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And I was thinking about that as you're talking about, and as these men are talking about sins, and in like your catechism, answer the catechism question there, that to have endeavor not to do it again.
Yeah.
It seems like that ties in with the doctrine of repentance.
And sometimes it costs. We started off talking about the young people. If they have certain friends that always lead them into things that are bad and wrong and that your parents teach you not to do, you may have to say, well, I can't play with them. I have to find friends that won't lead me into that. And we have to do the same. Thank you, brothers. I'm unsure who's going to close. Would you close with prayer?
No, go right ahead, Dad.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for our brother and Pastor Walter Chantry and his willingness to come and to minister God's word to us. Lord, as we come before you, we, after hearing this, are convicted.
because we are not men who repent as we ought to. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would give us this grace through faith to be men of repentance, to be men who are cut to the heart by our sins, that cause us to weep, that cause us to mourn, that cause us to bow down before you in dust and ashes and repent of our wickedness, Lord, our wickedness of thought and of deed and of word. Oh, Lord God, would you cleanse us through the blood of Christ? Give us by your Spirit that aid that we need to endeavor after righteousness and holiness and purity of life. Help us, Lord God, as we come before your word, help us to search the scriptures that we might know them and that they might reveal to us our sin. We ask, Lord God, that you would reveal to us our sins, that we might repent of them. We ask that you would give us a sensitive conscience, not to the commandments of men, but to the commandments of God, that we would be convicted easily and quickly when we sin and transgress your holy commandments, Lord God. Help us to call your commandments a delight and a joy to us. And may we grow in our love for your holiness and majesty and beauty. And Lord God, may we seek after the things which are above, godliness and holiness and truth and righteousness, and put off the old man. Oh, Lord God, would you bless us in our time together? Bless us in the week ahead. Bless us in this upcoming Lord's Day. Would you be with Pastor Walter as he ministered the Word of God again? Would it be a blessing and encouragement and strength to us as it was even now? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank
you. Take home some pizza. We'll be up tomorrow morning and eat breakfast for you.